Well, welcome everybody to the discipling session. Glad you're here this morning. We'll spend the next 5 weeks talking about not disciplining, which somebody thought this was the class for disciplining. No, it's discipling. And this morning, the first session is essentially the what and the why of discipleship. So you've heard of those five diagnostic questions: who, what, where, why, and how. So we won't be covering the who, because the who is essentially everybody who's a believer, and the where is anywhere, but we will cover the what and the why and the how. So really this morning is the what and the why of discipling, and then the next 4 weeks will really be the how. So I think if you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably heard the words disciple used or discipling. They're really spiritual sounding words, churchy sounding words. So we've heard those in this context, but just to kind of set the stage of where maybe we're at, what do you think of when you hear the word disciple or discipling? What comes to mind? What do you think that means? There might be a lot of ideas that people have about what it means to disciple or what a disciple is, but most essentially, particularly in the Bible, a disciple is presented as someone who follows the life and teaching of another. And obviously, in our context, we're specifically talking about those who follow Christ. So following the life, imitating the life, and following the teaching of Christ. And so we'll dig into that, obviously, as we go through this course. But if you understand what this means, you're probably, first scripture you think about is in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus commands his followers, his disciples, to go and make other disciples. And that's really the mandate that Christ left with his disciples. And so that'll kind of be a baseline. We'll touch on that a little bit more this morning. But as followers of Jesus ourselves, obviously we would want to be well-versed in what that means. If we are to follow Christ's command to go and make disciples, we should know what that means. And so hopefully through the course of the next 5 weeks, we'll equip you to maybe be able to do that a little bit better. So mainly our class will be focused on the idea of relational discipling or one-on-one discipling, but that's certainly not the only way that we can disciple or be discipled, and touch on that as well. But that's where we want to start this morning, is this idea of discipling. What is discipling? And as we gain a good understanding of that, hopefully we'll be able to be more faithful in our following of Christ. If you think about it, and if you look through Scripture, this concept of discipling or making disciples, leading one another in a discipleship type process is throughout Scripture. We could look at the Old Testament, and Moses and the prophets and others are continually calling the Israelites to remember what God had done and to remind one another. So they're always going back to what God had done and bringing them out of the Exodus, or what he had done to settle them in the land. And they're constantly being told to remind one another about that. And that's effectively what discipleship is, to remind one another of what God has done, who he is, and how we are able to live because of who he is. And so, you know, we see it in the Old Testament. Then we get into the New Testament and we see discipleship in John the Baptist's ministry. So what did he do? He was preparing people for the coming Messiah. He was calling them to repent. And all of this really is part of discipleship. We see that in Christ. He comes and he calls disciples. What does he say? He calls them to follow him. And so he says, come, be a disciple, follow me. And then he goes about training them by not only what he said, but also how he lived. Then we see it in the book of Acts as they begin to live out the Great Commission and do the things that he told them to do. So we see the preaching, we see the prayer, we see the encouraging of one another. This is all discipleship. And of course, we get into the epistles and Paul and the other apostles are instructing the church in how to build one another up, how to encourage one another, how to do good for one another. And so All of this should kind of feed our understanding of discipleship. And so as we go through this course, we're going to focus on that. And like I said, primarily we'll be focusing on this idea of relational discipleship or discipling. And that's just effectively meeting with one other person or maybe a couple other people with the intent of doing good and encouraging one another in the Word. So you probably came to this class and thought, that's what we're talking about. So if that's the truth, that's good. But we don't want to think that one-on-one discipleship is the only way that we can disciple. And in fact, it's not necessarily even the most important way that we are discipled as believers. So when we think about discipling, there's a much larger context than just two or three people meeting together. That is definitely part of it. But think about what we do in our public services as a church. So in a minute here, in a little bit, we'll go. Lord willing, we will be discipled as Ryan Troglin preaches the word to us. As we hear the word and we take it into account, we begin to live that out. That's part of discipleship. We're even involved in discipling in the songs we sing, not only to God in praise and worship, but to one another. It's an encouragement, or in how we pray together corporately, how we serve together during the week and build one another up. And then these relationships, as a result of that, begin to form, and we begin to be able to speak into one another's lives. We know each other better, and we're able to encourage one another more. So all of these things really are discipleship. And so we shouldn't think of just one-on-one discipleship as the only aspect or the most important. It is one tool that we have as disciples to be followers of Christ and to encourage one another. So having said that, let's kind of start to consider what one-on-one discipleship will look like in the context of us as a church. And as we think about Scripture and we try to come up with perhaps a definition of discipling, I think we can kind of boil it down to this. I think it's written in your handout there. Our working definition of discipleship will be this: the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. So I think you've got that written there. And so this definition is not authoritative, but I think it is important. I think it's important for us to think about it and kind of understand what's involved in discipling. And so as we kind of break this down, let's look at some of the words. Let's focus on some of the things that this definition brings out. So first of all, it's the intentional encouragement. So discipling is intentional. It's not going to happen just kind of sporadically. It's something that you have to be intentional about. And it's the result of believers purposely going and beginning these relationships with one another. So this is intentional. We need to understand that. Second thing we see there is it involves encouragement. So if you've thought about discipleship more of just a teaching or a studying aspect, that's true, but it is for our mutual encouragement. Christians need encouragement to be faithful and to persevere in the faith. And so the next thing there we see that is the intentional encouragement of Christians. So we think about Christians, we're talking about making followers of Christ, making disciples. So that is Christians. So it's not just general moral reformation or even worse, trying to disciple people to be a copy of yourself. It's making people to be followers of Christ, to be Christians, Christ followers. Discipling then is rooted in the Word of God. It is our one and only source for what we want to take into our lives, what we want to teach others. It's not just good advice. It's not just getting together and counseling one another with the best advice we have. We want to point people to Scripture and God's Word. And then we see here in the definition that discipling is loving. It is caring for someone else's souls. It is building others up. And so that's really what it means to love, is to do these things, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to train one another. That is really how love is evidenced in our lives. And then finally, discipling is relational. So we can't just sit even in a group session like this and listen to a speaker without participation and call that discipling necessarily. We can't just watch a video. We can't just listen to a podcast. We have to get into one another's lives. We need to understand what's going on in each other's lives, how we can pray for each other, how these relationships can grow and strengthen. So all of those things, I think, really boil down into our definition. Again, the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. So that's discipling in a nutshell. And so at this point, I think we should take a step back maybe and talk about, well, what then is a disciple? We've already mentioned that it's someone who follows after the life and teaching of another. But if we think about that, we think about what it looks like to follow the life and teaching of another, and particularly following Jesus, what are some things, some characteristics that you would expect to see in the life of a disciple, someone who is following the life and teaching of Jesus? What would be some things that you would expect would be characteristic in their lives? Here are some general marks of disciples that have been touched on already. I think first, obviously, it's going to start with an initial response to the call of God. So, you know, we don't want to take for granted that a disciple of Christ is one who has been converted, one who is genuinely a follower of Christ and is indwelled by the Spirit. And we see that by the fact that they do respond to Christ's call. So, you know, a good scripture reference, Mark 1, 16 through 20, we see Jesus calling his disciples. He simply says, "Follow me," and they leave everything and they turn and follow Christ. And that would mark a disciple, one who is willing to leave everything to follow the one who died for them, who saved them. You know, and as Steve said too, a mark would be a desire to know what God says. So being in his word and being hungry and passionate for the word of God is a distinct mark of a disciple. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about being hungry for the milk of the word and desiring to know this nourishment that comes from the word. A third thing there is a break from the world's standards. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are new creatures. The new has come, the old has passed. So there's a distinctiveness about a follower of Christ. A disciple of Christ will look different from the world because they are different from the world. Self-discipline will be a mark of a disciple as well. So we think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and these other things. Those will mark the life of a disciple as opposed to the marks of the flesh. Also, we would expect, I think, to see a passion for the gospel and a desire to share that with others. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel because he knows it's the power of God to save lives. And so we would expect that we would desire as disciples, followers of Christ, to share the good news with others. And then finally, perseverance, as we heard as well. And I'll just quickly read Romans 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So this idea that we will persevere in suffering and we will grow through this process is a mark of one who is a disciple. So we won't spend a lot of time on these characteristics now. We'll touch on these things later in the course. But these are just some of the things I think that we would expect to see in a disciple of Christ. And therefore, as we seek to encourage one another and make disciples, we would want to encourage people to participate and to have these marks in their lives. We want to encourage people and build people up to know what God says, have that desire to break from the world's standards, to live differently, to have a passion for evangelism, to have self-discipline, and to persevere through the thing. So these are the kinds of things we want to help and encourage one another in. So that's what a disciple is, and that kind of leads us to the next question, which is, what does a disciple do? So these marks we just talked about certainly involve doing things, participating in things, but we want to make sure that we understand what a disciple does. And of course, the focus of this class then is that to emphasize that a true disciple of Jesus will be involved in discipling others. So one thing that should mark all disciples of Christ is that they are making disciples. They are discipling others. And we go back to our definition, which again, the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word, we should be involved in encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be making sure we have these intentional relationships where we can do good to one another, where we can love one another. And so these are things that should mark all of our lives as disciples. This is not something that is just for more mature Christians. So, you know, there's not two types of Christian. There's not regular Christians and then Christians who are truly faithfully discipling others. It's actually something that we should all be involved in. So, if you think about it, we're all at different stages in our walk with Christ, but we should all be involved relationally with other believers in a personal sense. So, if you're a new Christian, you should have somebody who is regularly pouring the truth of God's Word in your life and encouraging you in a personal relationship. If you've been a Christian a while, you should be doing that with others. Again, it's not something for super Christians or more mature. It's not for those who have attained a certain level of understanding in God's Word. Once you've got to this level, then you can begin to train others. It's really something that all of us should be doing. This is basic, and it's essential for our survival and growth as a Christian. God calls us together in a church body for a reason. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We're all to be together, building up one another and encouraging one another, and we have to be in relationships where we can do that. We bear one another's burden. So as you are involved with other believers in Christ, and as you are praying for them and they're praying for you, we're bearing one another's burdens. And that can take many forms, certainly in prayer, and also oftentimes in just being able to serve and help one another. So, you know, these are not things that we want to keep to ourselves. We don't want to try to carry the load on our own. We were not intended to carry the load on our own. So, we'll spend the next 5 weeks exploring some of these ideas about what it is a disciple does and how we can be effective in doing this. One more thing before we kind of get into the second part of why we should disciple. One word about what discipleship is not. You know, if you've grown up in an evangelical church context, you're probably familiar with kind of the urge to package everything and turn it into a program. You know, we want to make a program out of everything. And you may have even come to this class and with the expectation that we would give you some sort of a program with materials, with sign-up sheets, with a schedule. You know, we're gonna all jump in and do this. And there's nothing inherently wrong with discipleship programs, because discipleship is not unlike anything else over the course of recent history. There's many discipleship programs and ways to train and grow people, and there's nothing inherently wrong with those things. But what we want to avoid is what happens a lot of times with programs where leadership puts this together and then rallies the troops, so to speak, is that there's always an initial enthusiasm. There's an initial people getting together wanting to do this. But if you've been in church long enough or in churches long enough, you know that enthusiasm, it wanes. You know, momentum gets lost. And something new comes along, and then we drop what we were doing before and we go on to something new. So, you know, we don't want to make discipleship a program where You only do it when people rally the troops and kind of build up this initiative. And then when that kind of fades out, you stop discipling and do something else instead. We should think about discipleship as a process. So it is a way that believers in Christ within this body will build up and encourage one another by any number of means. It doesn't have to be this program or that way. We can do it a number of ways. And of course, we'll talk about some of those ways as we go through the course. But really, you may have noticed that if you're new to UBC or perhaps you've been here for decades, we don't have a lot of programs. You know, we don't have a lot of things that are kind of initiatives. Our hope is that we will be doing the things that Christ calls us to do just naturally in the course of life. And we will be naturally finding relationships where we can disciple one another. And, you know, as your elders would desire that any member in UBC really be involved in a couple of things. First of all, in discipling one another. And then also in kind of its companion activity, which is hospitality. So if you're new to UBC and you're saying, well, where can I get plugged in? What can I do? You know, it's really easy and of primary importance. Just meet people. Get to know some people. Have them over to your home. And then begin to build these relationships where you can be discipled and disciple. You can encourage and you can build others up just in the natural course of things. And then we'll look like disciples of Christ. We won't be waiting for somebody to tell us to do that. We will just be continually building up and discipling. Well, let's then think about the next aspect of that. Is what is discipleship? We've kind of covered that. Why should we disciple? What is it that would cause us to want to be involved in this, or to cause us to say we should be involved in this? And we'll take the remainder of our time and talk about why we should be involved in discipling. So there's many reasons. We could list a multitude of reasons, but let's consider three things today, three reasons that we should be involved in discipling one another. And so first of all, as Christians, we disciple to be obedient to God's commands. That's kind of a no-brainer. Secondly, though, we disciple for joy. And finally, ultimately, we disciple for God's glory. So let's think about these things. Let's first of all think about the fact that we should be involved in discipling one another in order to be obedient to our Lord. So several places in Scripture that effectively command us to be involved in discipleship. So we've already referenced Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, which says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So that's pretty straightforward, right? Christ commanding his disciples, first of all the 12, and then by extension all of his followers, to go and make disciples. You know, there's a couple of aspects there. Baptizing, so that would imply evangelism and making disciples initially, new converts, and then them being baptized into the church. And then secondly, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So again, going to the Word and teaching what we have learned and what we all need to be a part of. So these are the marching orders that Christ gave to his followers. And so this is pretty clear, right? I don't think we have to expand on that too much. Another passage, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So do you hear the imperatives in that passage? It tells us here that we are to stir one another up. And then it tells us that we are to meet together, and it tells us to encourage one another. So these are imperatives. These are things that we must be doing. And then another passage, 2 Timothy 2, chapter, or 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, is a great command that Paul gives to Timothy. And he effectively tells him, says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, teach to entrust to faithful men that they also may be able to teach others. So we see this process and work here in the life of Paul, who's discipling Timothy. And what is he telling him? He's saying, take everything you heard from me, and you teach it then to faithful men, and not just any old faithful men, but those who will be able to teach others also. So we see how discipleship is this process of multiplication. We teach others with the intent that they also would teach others. So the things we learn, we don't keep to ourselves, we teach others also. And then we train them that they too should teach others. And then one last passage, Titus chapter 2. We won't read the whole chapter, but Paul is giving specific instructions to various groups of people. And I think the theme that runs through that chapter is that those who are older and more in mature in the faith are being commanded to teach those who are younger and less mature in the faith, not only in word, but also in actions, showing them and telling them what it looks like to be godly. And so I would say, particularly if you are older in the faith, or if you have, would consider yourself more mature in the faith, to consider who is it that's younger, that's less mature in the faith, that you are involved in teaching and training and encouraging. You know, these things are important for us to consider and understand that we are called to do these things. So there's many more passages we could consider. The scripture's full of the mandate to disciple, but I think it's pretty clear just from those. And I think if we're honest, if we're not involved in discipling others, and that's two-sided, right? So you're either being discipled by someone or you're discipling others, or it's mutual. If you're involved in these type of relationships, you know that even if you're one who is more mature in training others, you're just as equally encouraged and built up by the person that you're training. So, you know, there's not a mandate that it's always the mature teaching the immature. That's important. But even peer-to-peer, you know, if we're not involved in discipleship in some way, then I think according to Scripture, we're being disobedient to our Lord and His command to us. So we are to disciple out of obedience. But a second reason that we're to disciple is for joy. And this may strike some folks as being a little bit odd. Are you telling me that I should be discipling people because it brings me joy? You know, is that not maybe a little selfish sounding? And while it could be true that we might disciple people for the wrong reasons and seek joy for the wrong reasons, that doesn't change the fact that Scripture definitely has joy, our joy, as a reason to disciple others. Let's listen to a few passages that kind of give us that implication. Several in Philippians, first of all. So Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Or Philippians 2, 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And then from Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And then one last one, 2 John verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we are commanded by the Father. So think about these passages. In all these verses, what was Paul's and John's basis for rejoicing. Can you pick up any common themes in these verses that explain their motivation for discipling others?
Yeah,
so they're seeing others built up, and the result is joy, right? That's kind of weird. Joy from being obedient? Aren't we supposed to just grudgingly be obedient? Yeah, joy. It's joyful. Yeah, growth. I mean, there's a correlation, I think, to parents and their children. And as you see your kids grow and mature and attain new levels of knowledge and wisdom, it brings joy to us as parents, if we're parents. So we understand that, right? And it's the same in our spiritual relationships. As we see others grow, as we see others become more faithful in their walk with Christ, as we see others being obedient and putting away the old nature and becoming more Christ-like, it brings great joy, particularly if you have a part in that person's life. You know, we get great joy, you know, say when we have baptisms on Sunday mornings and we see somebody make that profession and seek to bind together with the body of Christ. It's joyful. You know, we break out in applause because of the joy. But even more so when it's somebody that you had a part in their life and you were part of being able to be used by God to bring them to Christ and then to see them grow. So there's great joy in that. And we don't want to overlook that as a motivation to be involved in disciple. God has called us to be people of joy. And it's not that we're to be people of just merely happiness, but to be people of joy regardless of circumstances. And there is great joy in seeing spiritual growth in our brothers and sisters in Christ. So joy is a reason as well. And then one last reason that we should be involved in discipling others, and that is for God's glory. And this really is the ultimate reason. And we learn from God's word that the result of discipling is greater fruit from our lives and greater fruit in the lives of others, and that leads to God being glorified. And so let's consider this idea for a second. Let's look at one passage in Scripture, and that's in John chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 15. And let's see, just kind of get a look at what it means to glorify God through discipling. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So in the next few weeks, we'll have opportunity really to think more about what it means to abide in Christ and as a result to be more fruitful and to bear fruit. But just in this morning, as we're talking about the why of discipleship and it's to bring God glory, look at this passage here. And as we think about it, there's one final idea here, I think, that wraps up in verse 8. And what is it, then, that Christ describes in the life of the believer that will bring glory to the Father? What does he say brings glory to God? That's right, bearing much fruit. So as we grow and mature as believers, as we become more faithful and Christ-like, that's bearing fruit. We are fruitful. That brings glory to God. And what then does that fruitfulness demonstrate to a watching world that we're his disciples? Yeah, that's what it says there in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So it is the bearing of fruit that shows the world that you are actually a disciple of Christ. You know, and that's something that we should kind of take to heart. You know, if you evaluate your life and you say, how is it that the watching world would know that I'm a follower of Christ? How would they know that I'm a Christian? And there may be various things that you might say. You know, back in the, say, the 90s, Christians stuck fish stickers on the back of their cars, you know, and that's how they told the world that they were Christians. Maybe not the best way to do that, you know. Maybe it's just you proclaim Jesus. Maybe you wear a T-shirt that says I'm a follower of Christ. But if we're honest, the way that the world truly knows we are followers of Christ, that we are disciples, is by the fruit that we bear in our lives. So that really brings up a question. What is this fruit? What is the fruit that Christ is speaking about here that brings glory to God and shows the world that we're truly followers of Christ? What does that mean, bearing fruit? The character of Christ in the believer brought about by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's certainly your character is bearing fruit that reflects Christ. I think that's right. What else? Other thoughts? If our life is characterized by those things, it brings glory to God. It proves to the world that we are followers of Christ. Other things? Yeah. Obedience to the commands of Christ. Joyfully doing so. Other people can be a category of fruit. You know, fruitfulness if we are making disciples. I think that's right. And just let's continue reading in the passage, and I think we can gain a little bit, perhaps more insight into some of this fruit that's not specifically named, but I think we'll get some hints here. So let's read verse 9 down through verse 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So as we look through these verses, I think we start to get some hints as to what the fruit that Christ is talking about. And in here, what is the one thing that keeps coming up over and over in these verses? Love, right? Yeah, over and over we see Christ talking about love. So, you know, clearly the passage is focused on our need to abide in Christ. We're talking about the vine and the branches. And we're focused here on the love that Christ has shown for us, but there is a plain commandment in this passage for us, and we're told that we should love one another as Christ has loved us. So if there was no other obvious fruit that we could glean from reading this passage, at least we see here that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a way that we glorify God and we show the world that we are followers of Christ. And so there's a lot of things I think that we can see about love in this passage. First of all, Christ loved us, and he did so in a specific way. And how was it that Christ loved us, even in this passage? Yeah, he says there in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. So the illustration of Christ's love is that he laid down his life for his who he calls his friends. So we know that Christ did this very specifically in a salvific way. He brought about salvation for those by dying on the cross, applying his righteousness to those who would follow him, and taking on the penalty of sin for all of those as well. So as we're called then to love others as Christ loved us, we don't want to be confused in thinking that we could do the exact same thing and bring salvation to someone by giving our lives. You know, we know we can't do that. That was Christ's work. But as we're called then to love others, we are called to love others in a way that involves laying down our lives for our friends, for those who we would call brothers and sisters. And so as we see that then, it again causes us to think in terms of one-on-one discipling in this process that we're studying. What does that look like? What does that look like to lay down our lives for those that we would seek to do good and seek to build up and encourage? And I think we can get a little bit of insight from what Christ did, because if you kind of think about, well, what did Christ accomplish by laying down his life? There's one thing that kind of is at the bottom of that, and is it was to bring others to the Father. There was no way we could get to the Father except that our sin was paid for by Christ, and so he opens up the way that we're able to go to the Father. So that's the primary objective, to bring us to the Father. So some of the things kind of to expound on that, that we may share in the joy of Christ that he enjoys with the Father. We're able to do that because Christ laid down his life. So that we can bear fruit, we're able to do that. So that our joy will be complete, and so that our enmity toward God would be replaced by a loving relationship. You know, all of these things Christ accomplished by laying down his life. So if we think about how we are to love others as Christ loved us, then these are the types of things that we should want to do for others. We should want to be able to see the joy in others be brought forth as they enjoy life with the Father. We should want to see others bear fruit. We should want to see others have a complete joy in their life, not a joy that comes and goes based on circumstances. And we should want to see others have a loving relationship with the Father, which replaces the enmity that they had with the Father from the beginning. So these are the things that we would want to accomplish, and all of this brings glory to God then. Does that kind of make sense? As we bear one another's burdens, as we lay down our life for others, and we bring them to the foot of the cross and to the Father, that glorifies God. That demonstrates to the world that God is great, that he is holy and good. So let's kind of conclude then. Let's wrap this up. You know, the what and the why of discipling. What is discipling? And it is that we would be followers of Christ, and as followers of Christ, we should be intentionally encouraging one another, doing so on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships that have as part of that training in God's Word. And so we're not to wait around to start doing this. We should be doing this continually and regularly. It should be a part of our lives, doing good for one another. And why should we do that? This then, of course, as we said, it should be out of obedience and love for our Lord. It should be for the joy of seeing our brothers and sisters built up. And ultimately, it should be for God's glory. I would add one thing real quick. As we think about these relationships with one another, I would just encourage you, if you're not involved in the type of relationship that's centered on God's word and prayer and those type of things, you know, that's what we're here for. So if you're new in the faith or new to UBC, I would encourage you to, as I said, build relationships and don't be afraid of asking somebody, would you be willing to be in a discipling relationship with me? It may be awkward, that may be kind of unusual in some places, but it's really pretty common here. It's not uncommon for guys to come to me and say, would you be willing to disciple me? And sometimes I say yes because I have time. Other times I say, you know, my schedule's full right now, but I will seek somebody else that will do that. So don't be discouraged if you ask someone and say, I can't do it now, but I would just encourage you to do that. Or if you're someone who's mature in the faith and you've been doing this for years, look around in this body. Who is it that you could get to know and seek to ask them to be in that same type of relationship? We need to do it. We need to get over kind of if there's any awkwardness of asking that initial question. So that's about all I've got for us today.